I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have seen the mercy and graciousness of God and have been called to share the good news of Christ with others, by His grace we will not lose heart. As ministers of the gospel, we are not dishonest. We don't play church politics or falsify the word of God to please others. We recommend ourselves and our ministry to everyone's conscience by practicing the truth as if it were we were in the actual presence of God. In our preaching of the gospel, if our preaching of the gospel is hard to understand, it is because some have closed their minds to it. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded people's eyes to keep them from seeing the gospel, the glory of Christ, as the image of God shining on them. We are not preaching ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are your servants for His sake. The same God who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," also made His light shine in our hearts to give the knowledge of God as seen in the face of Christ.
Thank you, Luke. I love to hear congregational reading of the Bible. I wasn't quite sure what to think, however, when my brother this morning said brotherly affliction rather than brotherly affection. We used to have a lot of fun as kids, but I hope it was all in affection and not affliction. It's good to be reading the Bible together. I always enjoy the responsive readings. We had the pleasure, Cheryl and I, of going to Kenya here a few days ago. And before we get started on that, let's have a word of prayer. We are grateful, Father, that You keep working with us, keep coaxing us along the way, keep encouraging us toward the light. And we pray that today the Holy Spirit will be here to enlighten our pathways, that we might be somehow learning more of our love for You and especially more of Your love toward us. Help us to respond to You in a manner that is pleasing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. About a month ago now, we flew over to Kenya on a Shareham type trip. Most of you, I think, know what that is. And so we're going to, at the very front here, show some slides, rather rapid sequence of where we were and some of the things that we did. And then we'll have some perspectives on things that we saw and did. And then toward the end, we'll talk about something that I hope is very near and dear to your heart. So this is Kenya. It's in Eastern Africa. We were in a little town, actually town of about 1.3 million people, about 3 hours north of Nairobi. We landed in Nairobi and traveled north. You can just move right on through these, Cheryl. And the town's name was Nakuru. This actually was the church at the union office right in Nairobi. They have a nice compound there that's about, this is the school, maybe 6 blocks from downtown Nairobi. This is the Adventist Book Center and where people can stay overnight there. Some of the school kids, they have a compound, I would say it's 5 acres, I'm guessing. And this is the kids' recess time. They're having a good time. On the way to Nakuru, it was traveling by mostly rural roads. And so this is what we saw on the way driving north. Some of you may have heard of something called the Great Rift Valley. That's this, very fertile area, beautiful area where they grow lots of crops. And it's a wonderful area where many things grow, and I think probably is the breadbasket of that country to some degree. These are just some roadside scenes on the way up. This is a starling, by the way. They have a little different brand of starling there. When we got to Nakuru, this is the union. This is the conference office in Nakuru. And so this was out in front of the building. And this is the group of Shareham individuals. Some of you recognize probably Louis Leonor on his left, on the left there. He led our group there several years ago when we went to Cuba with many people from this church. And so you can, some people there were from St. Croix, some from British Columbia, some from North Carolina or South Carolina, I forget which. And a nice smattering of people. This is out the back window of our hotel. Way off in the distance, let's say about the same distance from here to Ford's Pond, was a big, huge lake, Nakuru National Park, around which are many flamingos, animals, lions, all kinds of different wildlife. We'll see a couple pictures of that. Everywhere in Nakuru, this was probably the most religious city we've ever been in. Everywhere were churches, just dozens, if not hundreds of them, and of all different names from the Bible. Seek First, Ebenezer, on and on it went. This is actually where we had our meetings each night. It was considered an open field, a park-like situation. They described it to us. It's a flat piece of about 5 acres, and it's purely dust. And when the wind gets blowing, it's just like being on the Serengeti there. The wind whips across there and the dust right with it. These folks are really big on pathfinders and marching. And I mean, hundreds of little kids are involved in this. And so they did a lot of marching. 2 of the 3 Sabbaths we were there, we had church indoors. And this is their church. They have about 1,200 members. About 800 of them show up for church. And you can notice all the little children sit in front, right smack in front, right here. And there's a couple, 3 adults that are there with them. And they sit there and listen very attentively. It's a very friendly church. This is how they pick up the offering. We're not really sure why they do it this way, but when it comes time for offering, they park 2 people up front, and you get up and bring your offering down to the front. It was kind of interesting. More pictures of the church. It was about as big as an airplane hangar. It was really big. This is more of the outdoor site. You can see on the right is where the program took place from. Just next to it, there, and I don't know if I can see it that well, there's a screen, yeah, just to the left, and then there's a speaker. They had huge speakers. So when you talked from the stage here, everybody in the neighborhood heard you. I mean, probably for several blocks each way. It was pretty robust, shall we say. And this is one of the scenes from the park there. A lot of little kids just playing. They spent their whole day there. And then they would come to the meetings at night because these American white people that they'd never seen before showed up and gave these meetings. This was a wholesale market there, and they did have the produce. Like, we've never seen it ever before. Just a huge wholesale market here. Despite the fact, yeah, these are mangoes, and the size of them were huge. Despite the fact that there was all this food here, they predict that by July, because of the drought, there will be 4 million Kenyans who are starving in that country. This is the little PA system they had there. And this was a group around the city. There was a group of individuals involved in something called TMI, Total Member Involvement. And they had people come in from different countries, and virtually every one of these people represents an evangelistic series in and around that city. And this is at the conference office. We ended up there as being part of that team and plugged into their sites. And so we were part of this TMI, they call it, Total Member Involvement. This is one of the choirs, and they do sing a lot. As I mentioned, to the west, out about as far from the church as, or from the site as from here to Ford's Pond, there was a, 188 square kilometer wildlife park. And there was almost everything you could think of. The only thing I think we didn't see that you might see in Africa is elephants. They didn't have any elephants there. But they had just about everything else. And it's very enjoyable to see, you know, the creation that God has made and their interesting little characteristics, their beauty, and in some cases their ugliness. They had lots of, back up one, Cheryl, they had lots of flamingos. This is actually kind of a salty lake out in the middle of nowhere. And the flamingos like that. So they had flamingos, and they were pretty interesting to look at. How many of you know what this animal is? You've read it in the Bible before. This is a Rox hyrax. It's listed among the animals that we can't eat. And he was a real friendly little guy, and you could see why it would be easy for somebody to catch him and eat him. Hyrax. Yeah, Rox hyrax. There's an eagle that was there. This is some monkeys, some wildlife, a secretary bird. And this was the cutest little picture of this little guy hanging onto his mom. We saw four baby giraffes. That was one of them. And we saw three lions. These three lions were stalking three Cape buffalo right here. When the Cape buffalo got close to them, the lions took off. They were just too intimidating, I guess. This was the lake that we mentioned. This is the meeting site, and this is a nightly meeting. All these kids would sit right up front, and one night we bought bananas for them because some of them are street kids. And they sit there, and they just sat there so attentively. I thought to pass out bananas, it was going to be a disaster. They sat there so attentively, and the ladies brought a box out in front, and they all got up and put their banana peel in that box. It was very impressive. There she is right there. Somebody gave us some funds on the way out the door here, and that's what bought the bananas for these kids. We did it on two different occasions. It was enjoyable to see how they interacted with each other and with the adults around there. This is from our hotel. There were tons of trucks that would come in with all kinds of produce. This is the school right next door to the church. There was a school, the only conference-owned school in the city. There are many Adventist schools, but they're privately run. This one was a conference-run school, and this is the classrooms, and they invited us to come in and greet the kids, which we were happy to do. This is an outside picture of that school. And these are Bibles. Before we left here, somebody gave us some money for Bibles, and we bought Bibles enough for 387 baptisms our group had, and each one of them got a Bible. They highly value the Bible there, and I appreciate Scott's song. That would be their song, Give Me the Bible. This is a marching on the last Sabbath. They had this big march, and this is giving the Bibles out. The mentors would give. They had each baptismal candidate had a mentor. They gave them a Bible. These are the Bibles that were given. They were in Swahili, and if you can read it, there it is. This is the book of what? Matthew, that's right. There's somebody who knows the Swahili. And more pictures of the site. This was the adventurers, I think, and the younger groups. This is the whole baptismal class and their mentors. And I think that's the last slide, isn't it? Yeah, thank you, Cheryl. So this was an experience very different than we've had before. And Cheryl, if you would turn on the lights, please. Thank you. It was chiefly different for probably two reasons. One is the size of the church over there, and we'll be going over that. And the other is this thing called TMI. When we got to Nairobi, we stayed at the Union Conference headquarters, and we met the Union president. And on his way by us on the steps, he said, "Are you all here for TMI?" And we said the very same thing that Dave Nicholas, Mike Plant, and Luke Hersher said when I asked him in the back, "Do you know what TMI is?" "What?" So he looked at us like we were crazy, which... Anyway, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Kenya is a country. I want to give you a little detail on the scope of this. Your church members over there, your brothers and sisters from Kenya, 225,000 square miles in Kenya. It's about 10 or 12% less than the size of the state of Texas. The population is 48 million people in Kenya. So that's like Oregon, Washington, and California. Add another million people and you're about the same. That number of people in the size of the state of Texas, or a little smaller than that. The population has doubled there since 1992. The residents that are 65 and over equal 2.7% of the population. So it's basically the opposite of our church here. Okay, our church probably has about 2.7 of people under percent of people under the age of 65. So it's quite the opposite. Those who are under 15 years of age equals 42% of the population. So you can see that there's a lot of young people and a lot of room for school activity from the church standpoint. Life expectancy rate is 60 years or just a little short of that. The adult literacy rate is 78%. The dependency ratio is 1-to-1. In other words, for every person who's working, they also need to be producing enough to take care of one other person, whether it be a child or an older person. Average salary for all occupations is $1,440 a month, but that ranges from $220 a month for truck drivers, delivery drivers, up to $1,700 a month for teachers. So you can see why the push for education over there. The economy is largely for tourism, tea, coffee, fruits, vegetables, service industries, and they are the second largest producer of soda in the world, not the soda you drink, the other kind. So we went to Nakuru, third largest city in the nation, 1.3 million people. Basically, our site, our evangelistic site, was in the slums in Nakuru. Some church member or church detail, you'll have a hard time with this. The Kenya membership, remember the size of the state and the number of people. Kenya membership is 825,000 people. Do you find that amazing? We couldn't believe it. 825,000 people. I didn't write down how many churches they have, but there is church activity everywhere you go. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. So the weeks that we were there, they were having this TMI, total member involvement, series of meetings in the country. We plugged into that with our group from Sharehim. How many meeting sites do you think they had in Kenya for TMI? 2 week series of meetings? 4,000. Yeah. These people are serious about church. Let me tell you, they're serious about Jesus. 4,000 sites in the country. In Nakuru, city of 1.3 million, there are 30 churches with 16,000 members. In the state of Nakuru, there are 49,000 members with 110 churches. And in the area right around Nakuru, including Nakuru City, there were 130 evangelism sites. Sharehim, as I said, occupied 8 sites within the city of Nakuru, and our little Sharehim groups, 8 of them, had a total of 387 baptisms, with 65 more studying for baptism. Our own site had 44 baptisms with 27 studying. Now, church characteristics in Kenya. First thing they told us was what their greatest threat was. What do you suppose the greatest threat to this huge church in Kenya? Westernization. It's kind of sad, isn't it? This includes the influence of apostate Christian churches. All those churches that we told you about, shall we say the image to the beast churches, they have had problems in the past with prophets. And so they'll get the people going down one road, and then it's discovered they're not so prophet-like in their behavior, let's say. And so what does that do to people? It turns them off to religion, to Christianity. And there's Muslims there. We heard Muslims' prayers every morning from a mosque right behind the hotel. There's devil worship. In our church, in our baptism, we had two people that formerly were Muslims who had been now in the devil worshiping church who were baptized into the Nakuru Seventh-day Adventist Church. Very thankful for that. These people are devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they can get their hands on a Bible, they're happy. That does it. Many people in the church have multiples of work assignments and projects. They have lots of things going. The pastor that was in charge of our church had, I don't even know how many other jobs he had. in the church, different supervisory sorts of things. It was amazing. There seems to be churches everywhere in this city and in the country. Personal and church activities occupy most of the day on Sabbath. I was just looking this morning at the little bulletin we had. They start at 8:15 with a devotional, and they finish it at 12:30, supposedly. I don't think we ever got out of there after until after 1:30. And then they stay for lunch. They eat their lunch, and then they have programs in the afternoon. During the week, they have two Pathfinder programs, including most of Sunday. Every night they have a meeting at the church, and on Thursday night they have all the Sabbath school teachers get together and review their Sabbath school lessons. On Friday they have a Vespers program. It's just a very, very active church organization. And because of the church size being so massive, the structure of the organization reflects that. There are churches, and then districts, and then stations, and then conferences, unions, and division headquarters. And we saw all of those within 3 hours of Kenya as we were leaving that area. The prison ministries have their own pastors, and the university, the Adventist University students in the non-Adventist universities have their own pastor. And what they believe in this regard is that those people in the universities and in the prisons, once they finish, if they are converted to Jesus Christ, then they're missionaries as they go out to the rest of their country. The week we were there, there were 70 baptisms in the local prison. Yeah, it was amazing. That was just in Nakuru. As I mentioned before, many privately run Adventist schools. The one right beside the church has 200 students. Children are very attentive. Pathfinder and Adventure clubs are very active 2 days a week, including most of Sunday. Get this. Sabbath school secretary gives a detailed report of church activities every Sabbath morning in Sabbath school. Many people who attend their church regularly are not yet baptized. There is a happiness class for new believers, and they put everybody they possibly can into that class. And it's a good big class. Now, here's another interesting thing. TMI meetings, total member involvement meetings, in our area, were all of them in an outdoor venue. And it's in a variety of places. I mean, in marketplaces, in neighborhoods, in parks, in bare lots. And these TMI meetings lasted 3 hours. From 5 to 6, there was an hour on prophecy, a lecture on prophecy. 6 to 7, there was family life and health. That was given 1 hour. Then there was a singing by the choir, and then we gave our presentation. So there was a significant, commitment to the church there for people to come and be involved there. And I'd have to say that this was really inspiring to me. One of the things that really, is very prominent there is something called TMI. TMI has something, a goal or an objective that says this: each member win one, lose none, disciple all. TMI is a GC initiative that was presented by Ted Wilson at the annual fall council in the October of 15. How many of you have heard of total member involvement? Two people. How many of you have heard of the women's ordination controversy? Can you see what's happened? These people are immersed in their, each one being involved in activity for Jesus. And when somebody gets up front to talk, they say, TMI. And the congregation says, total member involvement. And they have all kinds of little sayings like that. They literally have bought into the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing the message to others. And like I said, it was very inspiring. I'm going to show a little video at this time about what TMI is and what it was intended for. Remember, it was an initiative of the GC about 18 months ago.
The General Conference is launching a new, visionary, bold initiative called Total Member Involvement. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming very soon. Every church member can do something. That's what total member involvement is all about.
The Lord has placed on my heart a huge burden a burden to help each of us realize that we must be totally involved in God's last day message. And that has to do with everything from speaking the word to living the word, following Christ's example in everything, helping people physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually.
Thousands and thousands of lay people are actively involved in praying for their neighbors and giving Bible studies and distributing literature. But whatever we have done up until this point, it is not yet total member involvement.
One of the greatest challenges we face is the devil's attempt to neutralize our mission, endeavor, and focus because we don't have a relationship with the Lord.
I'm reminded of what Ellen White said in Desire of Ages, page 142. In order to develop a character like Christ, we must work as he worked. There's something about service, something about ministry, something about witnessing that brings revival to our own hearts. This is why I am so encouraged about total member involvement.
There are so many examples all over the world as to what God is doing through his members, through those who are really committed to him. There in Chitungwiza in Harare, Zimbabwe, thousands of people involved in specific assignments in reaching people with the precious message, whether they were visiting, whether they were helping out in a health expo, whether they were doing Bible studies, whether they were just welcoming people, whatever it was, they were involved.
In Zimbabwe itself, there were over 918 meetings going on at the same time all across that great country. And in the end, 30,000 people were baptized.
A beautiful example in San Antonio, Texas. Literally thousands of people involved in reaching out to the community of San Antonio.
Over 700 people were baptized.
One of the things that really amazed me about San Antonio and that Your Best Pathway to Help was that total involvement, 1,500 people involved, ministering to the needs of over 6,100 individuals that came. Many of them stayed all night in line. And as I watched what God did, it was amazing.
In Harare, Zimbabwe, over 30,000 people were affected through this special outreach, which God says is the right arm of the gospel. One can praise the Lord and say, wow, that's great, it happened over there, but what am I going to do in my little place?
What about the difficult parts of the world? What about postmodern culture? I know this, some places are more difficult than others, but if you don't believe that you can win people for Christ in that setting, you won't win anybody.
I want to tell you, the Lord has a job for all of us, and God is going to bless you regardless of how small the operation or how large.
Doing something gives God an avenue to bless.
The real factor is your commitment to the Lord and to following Christ's method alone.
How can I, as a church member, become involved in total member involvement? The first thing that I think is significantly important is to get on your knees and begin to pray and say, Lord, I am consecrating myself to you. I'm giving myself to you. What do you want me to do? Whatever it is, whether it's to be an intercessor in prayer and concentrate on a prayer ministry, whether it is actively involved in health ministry, whether it's literature ministry, whether it's children's ministry, whether it's Bible study ministry or preaching,
I just feel an overwhelming burden that all of us need to be involved. Everyone has a job that the Lord can provide. Everyone can be a missionary for Jesus. No matter whether you're in a sophisticated society or in a simple setting, God can use each of us.
Jesus has given us a great commission to go and preach and teach and baptize. The commission is to you personally. It's to me, no matter who you are.
Why not get on your knees and say, Jesus, I want to be an active witness for you. I want to be involved, totally, completely involved with the entire church in total member involvement.
So we have just finished a wonderful study on the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, in this regard to pray, ask the Holy Spirit how we could do something in this area. Things are set up right now to be, there's a number of ways we can move forward here. There's several programs that are getting started. And ask God how you can be involved in this setting right here in Sutherland. The Holy Spirit, we have learned in our studies, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit every single day. And so let's do that and be a part of what Ted Wilson calls the Seventh-day Adventist Church's last message. You kind of hate to think of it that way, but it might be the last thing. I have to ask myself the question, why have we never heard about this before? And I don't know that I like the answer. I'm not sure what it is, but let me switch gears a little bit here as we move along. I grew up in a family that for many of the individuals, and some of you knew them, were Bible students. Many of them did not have children. And so when they died, at least some books came our way, and also some pamphlets. And at home, I've had this row of pamphlets in my library on the shelf about this long. Just little guys. And I've often wondered, what are in those things? And so, because of our plane trip, 10 hours to Amsterdam, 9 hours to Nairobi, I thought, I'm going to take some along and read those. Some of those things I found were over 100 years old, and they were all summarily end-time event-oriented, and it was fascinating. Almost all of them had to do with spirit of prophecy. You know, we used to hear a lot about some terms that, shall we say, were terms of endearment for Seventh-day Adventists. These were terms and words, phrases that we used. I can remember growing up as a kid hearing phrases like the loud cry, the three angels' message, the sealing, the close of probation, the seven last plagues, the shaking time, the midnight cry. Any of these sound familiar to you? These are almost exclusively Seventh-day Adventist terms. Jacob's time of trouble, the Laodicean message, the straight testimony of the true witness, three angels' message, the third angel's message, the spirit of prophecy, the time of the end, the time of the trouble, the judgment hour, early and latter rain, the refreshing, justification by faith, sanctification, Christ's righteousness, harvest time, reaping time, tarrying time, the mission field. These are all terms that I just wrote down flying back on an airplane, just that came to my mind. We don't hear about these things for the most part anymore, do we? I want to encourage you for those of you who understand that we have a huge blessing in the spirit of prophecy, you can get an app for your phone or your computer. I'm not sure how to run this, but my wife does if you want to ask her questions. You can get a free in total spirit of prophecy. It contains everything that was ever written by this lady. And you can do word searches on there for every one of these things. And I did that on the airplane. And there's an amazing amount of information that is out there that I remember hearing about 50 years ago. It would be worth your while to look into it. Finally, in closing, I'd like to review just a couple of things in regards to specific messages to us from heaven. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. These end-time messages contain God's most fearful and decisive messages to the people of this planet. We have to ask ourselves, what time frame were these messages to be applied to? Are they for the past? I'm talking about right now. Are they for the past? Are they for the present? Or are they for the future? These crucial communications to the residents of the earth are found in Revelation 14, 6 to 12, and Revelation 18, 1 to 24. And we're going to just briefly summarize those. By the way, if you're really interested in this kind of item and would like to hear more about it, which may prompt you to study more, There's a fellow who preaches this on a regular basis, and his name is Stephen Bohr. And probably some of you have heard that on 3ABN or the Hope Channel or one of those similar channels. So Revelation 14, 6 to 12, we know as the three angels' message. And basically, number one angel says with a loud voice, he proclaims the everlasting gospel and says, fear God, respect God, give him glory. It's the hour of his judgment. Worship the Creator God. That's basically the first angel message. That message was given to the churches, the Christian churches, between the last part of the 1700s up until about 1844. Today it's being given to individuals, but no longer to churches. Second angel's message is this: Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this was a message that was started talking about the papacy and the intoxication that has come from her line of teaching, her line of doctrine. And this was given to churches in the mid-1800s. It's no longer being given to the churches by the Holy Spirit and by God. It's being given to individuals, but it no longer is for the churches. The third angel message began then in the mid-1800s and says, basically, if you believe the ideas of this particular power, you're going to end up in a bad place at the end of all time. That's basically what it says. You're going to have a difficult time. Now, the booster or the augmentation of these two messages, angel number two and number three, comes in Revelation 18. So this is, shall we say, angels now from heaven endorsing and augmenting the angels number two and number three of the three angel message. So the first three verses of chapter 18 are backing up that message from angel number two and three, saying Babylon has fallen and has become the habitation of devils and so forth. You can read it there. It's a nasty picture. And why is this? Because all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed this illicit relationship with the merchants of the earth. So this basically applies to this beast power, this Babylon power, and what has happened in that church since 1844. And so you all know that at the end of in 1798, this power got her her strength back, shall we say. She got her feet under her. And so since that time, has it gotten better with that church? No, it's gotten worse. And you all know, because of what's in the news, what has happened. And so this is now the final warning about what God is trying to get his people to come out of, that particular setting. And that's what in chapter 18, verse 4, this is the last messenger here. This is the final message from God. Come out of her, my people. Don't partake in those sins and receive not of her plagues. So, as I mentioned before, this is an augmentation and endorsement of the second and third angel's message. According to the spirit of prophecy, God is no longer working for the churches. He's working for individuals in this regard. And this is because of the ongoing promotion of false doctrines, beliefs, and teachings that cause the inhabitants of the world to be increasingly spiritually intoxicated. By the way, the economic fruits of spiritual intoxication, what are they? There's 28 of them listed in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 18. Basically, they are the luxuries of this world. The purpose of this list is to draw attention to the extensive commercial interests of Babylon and to stress the comprehensive nature of her corrupt doctrines and policies. The economic fruits of spiritual intoxication are the luxuries of this world. This is from the SDA Bible Commentary. The spiritual consequences of this intoxication is what? the inevitability of the seven last plagues. So are these heavenly messages intended for the past, or the present, or the future? Present. Careful review of Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy will show you that almost all of these events that I mentioned earlier have already been started or completed or are on their way to completion at this time. It's almost like you can hear the moment slipping away. Let's bow our heads. Father, how grateful we are that you have told us ahead of time what is going to be happening. And then you have given us the courage by promising that you are willing to save us, that you're willing to strengthen us, and that you'll give us grace and mercy for every moment. Thank you for the reminder in this song that each and every moment we can depend fully on you. Help us to do that and to live our lives in grateful service for you, Father. You've done so much for us. It's our privilege, it's our pleasure to be called your children. Thank you for considering us as such. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.